Well, today we're going to continue our journey with the people of Israel as they leave Egypt. But first, I want you to look at this picture. Okay. How many of you know what that is? A leopard. Now, how many of you know what you should do if you happen to meet a leopard? Absolutely. Many of the things that I just heard, the answer is absolutely not. I looked on the internet for what to do when you meet extraordinarily dangerous creatures. And the leopard is an extraordinarily beautiful, but an extraordinarily dangerous creature. And what you do when you meet a leopard is you stand absolutely still. Can you imagine anything more terrifying than to be confronted? The other thing, by the way, with a leopard is you don't look it in the eyes. Some of these animals you do look in the eyes, but a leopard you don't. If you look him in the eyes, then that's a challenge. But you have to keep exactly still. It's not true of every dangerous animal, but it is true of them. And I can't imagine anything more terrifying than having to stand absolutely still and that to be the safest thing that I could do. But it's not the only circumstance in which standing absolutely still, whether it be figuratively or otherwise, physically, as in the case of the leopard, is the very best thing to do. We left our collection of Israelites just having walked out of Egypt. Now remember how many there are of them there are. There's about 2 to 3 million. Now when you think the entire population of Pacifica is in the region of 50 or 60,000, do you see how many people we're talking about? They've just walked out of Egypt. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's some guys with Bibles that are walking around here. Just put your hand up. They'd be happy to give you one. If you don't have a Bible, then we'd be happy for you to take it with you and enjoy it. We hope you appreciate it as much as we do. So 2 to 3 million people have walked out of Egypt. And in all probability, they're wondering what on earth has happened. Because when you remember that what is now the nation of Israel entered Egypt, there were 70 of them. Now, 2 to 3 million of them have left. Now, I know that it says, but you have to, if you look at the numbers that are given in Scripture, it gives numbers of men. You have to gross them up because there's a lot of women and children with them. And also, all of their livestock. Now, in Pacifica, we don't have much livestock, but they had a lot of livestock. So 2 or 3 million people, all of their goats and sheep have all left, and they've walked out of Egypt. And what God decides to do is to take them on a detour. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, chapter 13 actually right now, chapter 13 and verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God takes them on a route that they would not have expected to go on. It's almost like, I don't know how the distances compare, but saying, we're going to go to Sacramento, but we're going via San Jose. But God has a reason to do that. When God's detours, when God takes us on detours, he has a purpose. He wants them to avoid having to face a battle. Bear in mind, this is a brand new nation. They probably don't even know what nation means. They're 2 to 3 million people. They are the nation of Israelites, but they've never been a nation. All they've ever been is a bunch of slaves in Egypt. So they don't know how to function as a nation. They certainly don't know how to fight a battle, even though the next verse tells them they were ready for battle. Well, I'm sure they were ready. But God knows they did not know how to fight a battle, and that there was a lot that they needed to know before they got to fight one. But it's not only that, because God has also got some other plans in mind, which if we go to chapter 14 and verse 3, and Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. Because Pharaoh would have thought that they would have taken, I'm going to show you a map in a minute. Pharaoh would have thought that they would have taken a certain route. And, you know, they would have gone this way. And they didn't. They went somewhere. So he thinks, oh, they're confused. So let's just look. You see, in the first verse of chapter 14, he gives us a few more details. He said, order the Israelites to turn back by Pi-Hahiroth, and Migdol. Fortunately, the first name's not on the map in a minute. And Migdol, and there, along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Now, here's the map. Now, you see, so they're coming down here. They're coming down here from Goshen. There's Migdol. Now, that's where they're going, up here. And as it says, that's the route they should have taken. You see? One of those two routes, that's the way it would be logical to go. But why do they get, but they don't, they go down here. Because God knows that if they come here, they're going to meet a lot of Egyptian garrisons. And they're going to have to fight a battle. And he says, they're not ready for that yet, so let's go down here. Now, of course, Pharaoh says, they're lost. They have no idea where they're going. Because they're going down towards the sea. They're going down towards the sea. But remember, God is teaching them lessons which are so much bigger than they realize that they're learning. You know, when you go to school, there are lessons that you hate and you can see absolutely no point in learning them. And somehow when you get older, you discover, oh, that was why I learned that. That was why I did Algebra 1 or even Algebra 2. You suddenly discover that. And God knows that this new nation, they have no idea how to function as a nation, they have no idea how to fight, they have no idea how to do any of those things, and he wants to teach them. He needs to teach them for a number of reasons, because they are his people, and their purpose is to declare the greatness of God to a world who does not understand it. But they know very little about it. And it's oh so important that we remember how little they know. Because it's very easy for us to, because we have not only the rest of the Old Testament, we have the New Testament too, to assume all of the things that that have been revealed to us, but they don't know those things. They've only barely got to the point where they understand there's only one God and not dozens of them. And perhaps they're not even quite there yet, some of them. They've seen through the plagues that God has clearly shown them that the gods of Egypt are have little purpose or function. And so they're beginning to see that they're serving a God who is powerful and a protector, but they're beginning only to know what that really means. And so God is going to take them and teach them. And so he takes them on this roundabout route, as it says. And his purpose he reminds us is to declare, and in 14 chapter 4, he said, I have planned this to display my glory. Remember that we've had to, it's quite hard for us to really get hold of this. God's purpose in all of these things, these plagues and everything else that's going to happen, is not that Egypt might be crushed like a bug, but that Egypt might recognize that there is a God in heaven. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is a God of power and of glory. And it's not only the Israelites he cares about. He cares about the Egyptians. He cares about the nations of the world, because he's promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that these people are going to be a blessing to the nations of the world. So God is doing something so much bigger, and it's so important for us to recognize that when we look at the world around us, that God is still doing things that are so much bigger than we could ask or imagine. God hasn't suddenly got smaller because we came to the end of the New Testament. God is still as big as he ever was and doing as much as he ever was, if not more. And so, but God recognizes that they need reassurance, and he reminds them of something. He reminds them of Joseph, who of course was why they went to Egypt in the first place. And he reminds them that Joseph said, God will certainly come to help you. All those years ago, Joseph told them that that God would come to help them. Wow. Joseph said that, and he asked us to take his bones with him. And they took his bones, and they remembered. God so often gives us things, sometimes the most unlikely things, to help us remember that what he said he's going to do, he was going to do. And Joseph said, God's going to do this. And so as they take his bones, they remember, this is what he's going to do. And also, it's really interesting that God then gives them protection. And, you know, so often we say, wouldn't it be easier if we could see God? You know, if we could hear him speak and see God, it would be so much better, wouldn't it? Well, just watch as we see the lives of the Israelites unfold. They could see things about God. They could hear him speak. And yet they still didn't take that much notice. But that's another story which we will get to as we go on. They saw Jesus. They saw him work, but they still didn't take much notice of him either. So probably the sight and sound doesn't make as much difference as we think it did. But, of course, here we have a nation which I've just described, which we've described as not knowing much about what's going on, still needing reassurance of God's protection. And so he makes himself visible. He says he gives them a pillar. He guided them. He went ahead of them. He guided them during the night with a pillar, a day with a pillar of cloud, and provided light with a pillar of fire at night. This allowed them to travel by day and by night, because moving 2 to 3 million people is quite a task. So they could move by day and by night, so they could actually get some distance in front of them. But he did not allow, the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. He made sure that that his presence was there for them, and so that he built their confidence in his presence. And God has promised us time and time again. We have the whole of Scripture, and in Scripture, he promises us his presence in the same way. I will be with you always. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you strength. That is an unshakable promise of God, which applies to every single one of us. And God is determined to display his glory, but poor old Pharaoh, he is still in his cell that we talked about last week. He's still in his cell of fear and pride without any windows. He can't see out. And suddenly he realizes, he says, look, they fled. Now it's quite possible that he thought that, because if you read through the plagues, you discover that time and time again, Moses said, I want them to go 3 days into the desert. Well, 3 days have probably passed, and Pharaoh's saying, well, are they coming back? And he suddenly dawns on him, they've gone. They've fled. And despite all of the evidence that he's seen of the power of God, his one thought is what? What am I going to do without my slaves? What am I going to do? I'm going to have to do things. People are going to have to work. I have no slaves anymore. And it's not only them, but his officials. They've got incredibly short memories. Lots of people have incredibly short memories, as we shall see. But Pharaoh and his officials, who have gone through this absolutely horrendous season, they've lost loved ones. And all they can think of is, I need my slaves back. And so what does he do? He mobilizes his army. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces that Pharaoh could gather. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. It's the equivalent of weapons of mass destruction. He took a fully equipped army after a bunch of Israelites who probably had very little in the way of munitions other than sticks and stones, and perhaps if they could persuade their cattle to charge. That was the extent to which they were ready for battle. So Pharaoh says, I'm gonna mobilize my entire army, and I'm going to bring them. We're gonna bring them back. And it's not really surprising that Israelites, as Pharaoh approached, because you know, two to three million people walking quite slow. Bunch of Israelites charging along in a chariot quite fast. So they catch them up. They catch them up about, you know, where they were going to, just by the sea. And Israel looks over their shoulders. We just thought we got away from this. And they panicked. And who wouldn't panic? Honestly? Yes, it's true to say their memories were very, very short, just like the Egyptians, just like most human beings, just like mine. But realistically speaking, you have to say, it must have been terrifying. There was this entire Egyptian army charging towards them. They look over their one shoulder and they see the Egyptian army. They look ahead of them and it's the sea. And in ancient culture, the sea is often the represents a metaphor for chaos and destruction. And so chaos and destruction this side, chaos and destruction this side. Whoa! Yes, they were between a rock and a hard place, or a rock and a wet place. And so it's hardly surprising that they panicked, apart from the fact that their memory has gone away, that God has already demonstrated the power that he has to bring them out of impossible situations. And they do. They cry out to the Lord. But as we will see, it doesn't sound like it's a Lord, please help us but it's more like a Lord, look where you've delivered us. You've screwed up. And since we can't see you, we're going to blame Moses. We have to have someone to blame, don't we? When we get between in that sort of a situation, when God's taken us on a detour and we've ended up trapped between an army and a sea, somebody has to be to blame. And why not the leader that God sent for us, Moses? He said, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us? And then it gets worse. Didn't we tell you this would happen? And they drift back into fantasy land. Leave us alone. Let us be slaves. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. How much they have forgotten, but how much the instinctive fear that comes when we're in a difficult situation kicks in. And it does the same for us. When we are landed in a situation that perhaps we didn't anticipate and perhaps is extraordinarily uncomfortable, the first thing we do is reach out to blame anyone we can see who might have had something to do with it. So what does Moses do? You remember before when they started saying to Moses, you know, everything's been worse since you came. And now they're saying it again. Moses last time turned to God and said, you've messed me up. You messed them up. You've messed me up. And, I don't know that I want to do this anymore. But it seems that Moses has got hold of some things. Moses has seen that he serves a God who needs to be followed. And Moses has grown a backbone. And suddenly we see his courage emerge. And Moses says, don't be afraid. That must have seemed like a somewhat empty instruction. But yet he knows that this is God we're talking about. So don't be afraid. Just stand still and look at the leopard. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Look at this. Look at what he says there. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. Don't you think that must have sounded unlikely? Will never be seen. There's an army, chariots. We've got a few sticks, stones, and some livestock. And behind us is the sea. And you say we're never going to see them again? And then one of my all-time favorite verses. I know I tell you that a lot, but you know there's just a lot of them. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. There's been a rash of keep calm posters that you've probably seen everywhere. There's one in our office just says, keep calm and volunteer, just in case you were wondering. Those posters were originally produced in 1939 by the British government. And they were because they were, at the time, the British people were absolutely terrified that all of the cities were going to be bombed and all of the cities. And so Winston Churchill came up with this poster, keep calm and carry on. I could have used the whole thing, but I decided not to in the title. I just said, keep calm and watch, because that's what Moses tells them to do. Keep calm and watch. And I just imagine that being asked to do that was at least as terrifying as being asked to stand still in front of a leopard. Because it seems ridiculous. Well, at least if we run, we've got maybe some hope. No, he says, just stand still and watch. And then God says something to Moses, which must have felt a little bit unfair. He said, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Get on with it. Get on with it. Grab hold of your staff, grab hold of your stick, and part the sea. What? Part the sea? Nobody's ever been told to do that before. You see, God is unfolding his ability to do just what is necessary, even when it looks ridiculous. And so he says to Moses, stretch out the staff, and I will part the sea. And that's exactly what happens. And once again, God reminds them, I'm doing this because I want Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. It is so important to God that they and we understand who he is. And that isn't just because he wants everybody to think he's great. He says, look, if you don't understand the fact that I created you, and I know how this works. And if you want to live a victorious life, if you want to live life the way it was supposed to be lived, first and foremost, you need to know me. Because when you get to know me, then you'll begin to discover how it works. And so he wants Egypt to know him. He wants Israel to know him. He wants the world to know him. Because he loves them unconditionally. But there comes a point when God has declared himself over and over and over again, when, however reluctantly, he says, enough is enough. Because what happens is that Egypt goes charging straight into the sea after him. But first of all, God protects them. So here we have these two, the army and the sea behind them. And the pillar that they've been following comes, scoots around the back of the Israelites. Big scoot, but you know. And so the cloud means that the Egyptians can't see them. And they can't see the Egyptians. That probably makes them feel a lot better. And the Egyptians, of course, are in the dark, which they've already experienced in the ninth plague. And Pharaoh is known as the son of the sun god. And so there is nothing which proclaims his powerlessness more than the darkness. So here is Egypt in the darkness, Israel in the light, until morning comes. And then Moses does the thing that he's been asked to do. He stretches his hands out. The water is parted. Can you imagine what that must have? They must have just, whoa. The astounding nature of what they saw in front of them. Water parting and standing up like a wall. And I would imagine there was a degree of trepidation about, you want us to go in there? Well, I suppose, you know, we don't have much choice because, you know, there's no other way out. And God, if God did this, perhaps he can take us through. And so Israel takes their first steps of faith. Moses has demonstrated the courage of a leader who takes them into faith in a God who delivers. And they step into the Red Sea. But God is watching. God is watching from the cloud. from the cloud, he sees them, and he says from the pillar, but just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army. This is chapter 40, verse 24. And the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw the forces into total confusion. God protected them so they didn't have to look at them all night. He now, as they charge headlong into the sea, what does he do? He takes the very thing that made them terrified. The fact that they were the weapons of much mass destruction, called chariots. The fact that the chariots were there made it very dangerous for them. So he twisted the chariot wheels. You imagine that, just suddenly your chariot wheels get all twisted and you get stuck in the mud and you can't go forward. Once again, both Egypt and Israel see this is God. And so what do they say? The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And so they're stuck in the middle of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the entire army of Pharaoh. You remember what God said to them? The Egyptians that you saw early, that they saw, you will never see them again. Not one of them. They'll all be gone. Seemed impossible until now. As the waters come back, they're gone. God has come to a point with the people of Egypt when he says, look, I've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. I have shown you my glory. I have shown you who I am. And you have routinely refused to take any notice. You've refused to see beyond the end of your own nose. And the time has come. My brothers and sisters, God will declare time's up for the waiting world. And so he's begun to show us those things, that we might recognize those things. But at that moment, as the waters come in, deliverance is complete. They probably thought it was complete when they left Egypt, but God knew it wasn't. He had some more things to show them. He still has a lot more to show them. But when it comes to deliverance, he has shown them once and for all, the Egyptian army is done for. And it seems that they are convinced. And the people of Israel saw the mighty power of the Lord. The power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe. And they put their faith in the Lord. And they put their faith in Moses. And they trusted Moses. We don't know how long that's going to last. But that's for next week. For now, we have a bunch of Israelites on the other side of the sea. Pharaoh has once and for all drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. So what do? They sing. And the first thing they sing is that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. They declare that he has hurled Pharaoh into the sea. Hurled their enemies in both horse and rider into the sea. And then a little bit later in the song, they come and they sing that God is, they sing about their hope for what God is going to do. You will bring them and plant them in your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. Their confidence in what will happen next has been buoyed up by their recognition of what has just happened. And that's where we will leave them for today. But we can't leave without looking at where this challenges you and me. I wonder, does God have any of us on detours? We think we're going from there to there. But God knows we actually have a bit to learn before we get to there. So he's got us on a detour. And we don't like it. And sometimes that detour seems to keep have us between a rock and a hard place. This story tells us that we need to trust that God knows what he's doing. And go with the detour. Trust the detour. And ask him to walk with us through the detour. Or maybe you, like me, and so often struggling to stand still right now. And your circumstances seem to be overwhelming. Everything seems to be going wrong. And you do not know what you're supposed to do next. Except be still and know that he is God. God says, be still and watch. Because when you can't do anything, that's when you get out of my way. And I can do stuff. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And sometimes we suffer from the fact that the immediate has erased our confidence in the evidence that God has provided for us so many times in the past and will continue to do so. Maybe if they hadn't had the song that Moses wrote, they would have sung the song we're going to sing to finish our service today. We're no longer slaves. No longer slaves to fear. Scott Grant says, an amazing thing happens when we watch and listen. Yes, we may see and hear painful information, but the painful information is overwhelmed by seeing and hearing the sparkling and resonating salvation of our Lord. Let's pray together that God will, where God has us in detours, he will enable us to persevere. Where he has us needing to stand still, we will have the courage to do so. We will have the courage to encourage each other in that process, that we will witness the sparkling and resonating salvation of the Lord. It's promised. We just don't. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that sometimes we are so preoccupied with the detour that we forget that you're in control. Lord, where that is true of us, show us and help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, because we are no longer slaves. Father, we recognize that there are occasions when you ask us simply to be still and to watch. Lord, where we are agitating to move, give us peace and perseverance. Because we are no longer slaves.